in Judges chapter 17. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and head over there. And while you're going there, I'd like to take a second, thank the pastor, thank Pastor Jason for having me up again today and being able to share a word with you out of the book of Judges. If you're new here, you should know that we pick a book and we just go through the whole thing, right? Chapter by chapter, verse by verse. It's the best way, we think, to get a fully well-rounded view of the Bible, the gospel, God, and his redemptive story, all the way from beginning to end. And so you're finding us right in the middle of the book of Judges, which is close to the beginning, like the first quarter of your book. And we're in chapter 17, and we're going to get through both chapters, 17 and 18, today, because it's kind of a big story that goes from one chapter to the next. And so as you're headed over there, let's bow our heads and pray and get started this morning. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we thank you so much for meeting us here today. We know that you said that where two or more are gathered, there you are in the midst of them. And so we believe that you're here today. We thank you for giving us your word, your scripture that you've protected all the way down through the generations, God. And that you've given us a book that is unlike any other in the way that it's been verified over and over again and proven by science and history, facts and everything, all the way down the line. So we thank you so much for this opportunity to study. I pray that your word would be living today, that it would speak to us. Use me, God. I ask for your grace this morning to share your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, there are two types of people in a marriage. I don't know if you know this or not. There are those that read instructions, and then there are those who don't. A better way to say that, I think, would be there are those that who read instructions, and then those who wish they would have read the instructions, and who come back and read it after they struggle for like an hour to put something together, wishing they would have read the instructions. I don't know which one of you or which one you are today. I'm kind of an instruction person. Okay, so when we get something, I read those instructions, pull them out, open them up, read it, and I sit down and we start to put this thing together. That's how I've always been. Up until recently, I don't know, you can ask Erica, something's changed. I think it's this house that we've been working on forever. I mean, it's been quick, but the house that we've been building, it's changed me. And, you know, I don't think I'm an instruction guy anymore. I don't look anything up anymore. I just figure, let's do it. And me and Jason have a saying, sometimes you just got to hit send, right? You could struggle and you could think, you could try to figure something out by the book, or you could just hit send and figure it out as you go. And that's the kind of person I've become lately. And I don't know if it's such a good thing. You know, we've been trying to figure out the flooding and the irrigation problem with our place, and the water is just pouring into the front yard. And so, you know, I just keep thinking of new ideas and like, hey, you know what, maybe I should dig a ditch this way, or a drain this way, or a French drain here, or a pipe over there. And every time I try something, I think I got it figured out, but then man, it rains harder and then the floods come, and then boom, I got a lake at my front door again. And Erica's like, you know, should you try looking something up sometimes? Hey, maybe try like YouTube. Have you heard of Google? Like, ask them, how do you fix this problem? And I'm like, nah, I got it. Let's just dig another trench. Let's just dig another ditch. Another day gone by, another 75-foot trench, and you still get water. And it's a constant struggle. And, you know, that is kind of where we find the nation of Israel at this time in the book of Judges. God has given them these instructions, right? God has given them all the instructions, all the way from Moses, the Ten Commandments. This is how you should live. This is how you should go when you go into this land. This is how I want you to live, and this is how I want you to deal with all of the enemy nations that will surround you. These are the instruction booklets. And it's like the nation of Israel has opened these things up and is like, nah, I got it. Boom, and just throw it out. And now they're trying to figure it out, and they're just doing what they want. And in verse 6 of chapter 17, you'll see kind of the key verse of the whole book of Judges. And I talked about this when we did chapter 1. It says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. This is it. This is the attitude of individuals in the nation. And then if it becomes the attitude of individuals, you know that it becomes the attitude of the entire country. No king. Everyone's their own king. And they're doing what is right in their own eyes. Of course, we know that what happens when people start to do what's right for them and start living their truth. The book of Proverbs tells us that there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is death. And it's not going to turn out good for the people of Israel. And the thing is that it really reminds me, and it might remind you too, of how our country is today. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it's death. And when I look around and when I see our culture and the people you see online or on the news or wherever, you see people living, verse 6, in those days there's no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And so now when we come to chapter 17, you'll notice something, a shift or a change in the book, in the letter. You'll notice that gone are the stories of the big heroes of the book of Judges, the actual judges, the leaders, the military people that God would raise up to deliver the nation. We're not talking about the sin cycle anymore of, you know, dependence on God and then walking away from God and then you get struck by a calamity, then you go back to depending on God again. We're done talking about that. Gone are the days of Samson and Deborah and Gideon. These last few chapters of the book of Judges take a turn. And it's like he's giving us just a few short stories to illustrate just how bad the nation of Israel has fallen. In just a few generations from Moses, the big guy, you know, the guy that got the 10 rules, right, and everything else that we need to live by, just a few generations go by and you end up with this. You end up with chaos and a nation that has fallen into utter depravity. And these last few chapters are a few short stories to show, just illustrate, just how buck wild crazy things got when they turn away from the Lord and start doing what's right in their own mind and stop depending on God and just start doing whatever they feel like is correct. And so as we read this today, let's try to find out how we can avoid the same thing, because you know America's the same way. You know our country's the same way. You know your friends, your family. You know somebody like this who there's no king in their life and they do what's right in their own eyes. And so let's find out what happened and how we can avoid the same thing. Chapter 17, verse 1, there's a man in the hill country of Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said to his mother, the 1,100 pieces of silver that were taken from you, about which you uttered a curse and also spoke it in my ears, behold, the silver is with me. I took it. What a cheeky little boy. Who does this? And his mother said, get this, blessed be my son by the Lord. Okay, hold on. And this story is going to get buck wild, okay? But we start out already backwards. 1,100 pieces of silver is a lot of money. Keep in mind, an average wage for a year was 10 pieces of silver. This guy steals 1,100. He steals his mom's inheritance, her retirement, her everything. 1,100 pieces, 110 years worth of work. He pockets and he bails. But then he hears through the grapevine that his mom is some sort of like hoodoo voodoo witch doctor, and she utters a curse and says, cursed be anybody who touched my silver. Well, he hears that, and he's a little superstitious himself, so he brings the silver back, and he says, Mom, sorry, just playing a little joke. Here's your silver back. And instead of whooping the boy, chastising him, writing him out of the will, she says, blessed be the Lord. Blessed be my son by the Lord. And he restored the 1,100 pieces of silver to his mother. And his mother said, I dedicate the silver to the Lord from my hand for my son. This is, if you were to stop right there, that's not too bad of a sentence, right? Her money's gone. He brings it back. She says, you know what? Blessed be you, my son. We got the money back. I'm going to dedicate it to the Lord. But when you finish the verse, she messes up big time. What are you going to use the silver for, Mom? To make a carved image and a metal image. Now, therefore, I will restore it to you. So when he restored the money to his mother took 200 pieces of silver, gave it to the silversmith, who made it into a carved image and a metal image. And it was in the house of Micah. And Micah had a shrine. He made an ephod and household gods and ordained one of his sons who became a priest. And this is the reason. Verse 6, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. You know, when you're your own king, you're capable of anything, and not in a good way, okay? When you're your own boss, you can do anything you want, and it's probably not going to turn out good, just like these guys. You know, it reminds me a lot of, I feel like we've talked about this almost every Sunday, P. Diddy, right? It's just like this guy. What a timely example of a man who has everything, who can have everything. And listen, it's not, if you're rich and famous, it's not hard, okay? You can be rich and famous. Just don't throw wild, crazy sex parties and like steal people and like sell them into trafficking and like do all these drugs and crazy weird things with baby oil and stuff. Just don't do that. How about you just be a normal, cool guy? No, he couldn't not do that. He had everything. He could have had just a normal, peaceful, wonderful life and retired and been done, had all the money in the world. But when you're your own king, as you can imagine, P. Diddy was his own king. He's capable of anything. And then the spiral just starts, and he starts a little bit here, a little bit there, and it just goes down and down. The sin has to get bigger. He has to satisfy more. He has to do more and get more people involved and more money and more sex and more drugs, and it just gets bigger and bigger until it's a whole worldwide scandal. But it started small, just like these guys. When you look at this family, how did it start with this mom? You know, the mom starts by idolizing and loving money just a little bit too much. Somehow she got super rich. She starts loving this money, idolizing that. And because of that, she starts to not discipline her son. He starts to grow up without being disciplined by thinking that he's like a little god unto himself, because now his mother goes from idolizing money and loving money to idolizing and loving her son more than God. And now the son grows up and he thinks that he's a god. And now he grows up and becomes a big boy. And now he leads his whole household into sin. He starts to make a replica of the real temple, the real tabernacle with everything, the ephod, the shrine, the altars, the everything. And it spiraled way, way out of control. And it started small. What's your small sin that we got to worry about? What's the small sin in your life where you've got a handle on it right now and nobody has to know, and you've got it under control, but it's not enough one day, and you got to do more, and you got to do more, and you got to do something bigger, and you got to involve more people, and now it spirals out of control to a point where you can't control it. You've fed the wolf too much, and it's gotten too big and too fat, and it wants out of the cage, and it's going to devour your life. Where does it start? Is it the white lies that we tell, the things that we think we can get rid of, the things that we tell to try to protect the people in our lives? It starts there. Is it the coveting that we have? And nobody really talks about coveting as a sin, but it's in there. It's one of the big 10. Thou shalt not want your neighbor's wife and stuff, and don't covet. Is it that kind of a thing for if where we not necessarily want our neighbor's stuff, but maybe we want our neighbor's situation? Man, their life is so much easier than mine. They get all the good breaks. They get all of this. They get all of that. They're just so blessed, and they don't even have to work for it. We covet and we want their life. Or maybe God's laying something on your heart, something that you should do. Maybe go talk to this person, but you refuse over and over and over, just a straight up disobedience. Maybe God's laying something on your heart, a gift, a donation to the church. And we don't talk about money. We don't pass a plate, but it could be a thing. We don't say that you got to give a certain percentage or something here, but if God lays something on your heart to give, that's how we give. And we give cheerfully, not grudgingly or anything. And is God laying something on your heart to do or to give that we just refuse to do? These are small sins that they start small, but then they grow bigger and bigger and out of control. And then all of a sudden, you end up with your kid starting his own cult, and look at where you are now. Maybe that wouldn't happen, but it could. This family got crazy, and it got so big and so out of control. And the thing is about this, the crazy thing, that Micah takes the silver, because you got to remember, he gives the silver back to his mom. And she says, I'm going to dedicate all 1,100 pieces to the Lord. We're going to make a carved image. Where's the evidence of her greed? Well, when it comes time to actually melt it down and make the image, she only melts down 200 pieces. She's like, well, that was a little hasty. Maybe I don't melt down my entire life savings. Let's just melt down 200 pieces. And so he gives it to her, this beautiful carved image. Who knows? It could have been a calf. It could have been something that, an image even of Yahweh. But you know, God never intended his religion to be that of a visual religion. How do we know? Well, what did he tell us? He said that we're to walk by faith and not by sight. He told us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Every single time you go down through the word, from the beginning of when he designed the temple, you walk into the Holy of Holies, and what do you see? You don't see a statue of what he said God looks like. You see an empty throne where the presence of God is, not a statue, nothing visual. Because I think God knew and he knows that we're very prone to idolatry, and the lust of the eyes is very strong for us. And that if we see something, we want it, just like the fruit in the garden, right? They saw it, they looked beautiful, they wanted it, they took it. And so God never intended our religion to be something that's visual. He said, no images, no nothing. Don't make an image or carved or graven image of anything in heaven or on earth, not even of God himself. I want you to just listen to my words and obey. But Micah, he's taken his own religion. He's got this, what we call a Burger King religion, right? Because you can have it your way. That's what he thought. And so he takes it and he's making his happy meal however he wants. And this is what he comes up with. A little fake temple in his house with a little tiny god that he made with his own hands. An ephod, which is the vest that the priests would put on that helped them discern the will of God. They would pull out the Urim and the Thummim and ask it yes or no questions kind of a thing. And they had everything. They had, let's see here, a metal image, a carved image. They even had this thing called household gods, which had nothing to do with the Jewish religion, but it had everything to do with their surrounding culture. It was a very popular thing. Everybody had a household god. They had these little trinkets and things that they loved to keep in their house, their own personal god that they could put in their pocket, and it was their little luck, good luck charm, protection thing. And so Micah threw some of that in there too. He's like, well, maybe this will work. Maybe this will help God bless me. He throws everything in there because he's doing it his own way. And now in verse 7, we enter in a new character. It says, there was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah, the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. And the man departed from the town of Bethlehem in Judah to sojourn where he could find a place. And as he journeyed, he came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah. And Micah said to him, where do you come from? And he said to him, I'm a Levite of Bethlehem in Judah, and I'm going to sojourn where I may find a place. And Micah said to him, well, stay with me and be to me a father and a priest, and I'll give you 10 pieces of silver a year and a suit of clothes and your living. And the Levite went in, and the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man became to him like one of his sons. And Micah ordained the Levite, and the young man became the priest, and was in the house of Micah. And Micah said, now I know, the key verse here, now I know that the Lord will prosper me because I have a Levite as a priest. So if you know anything about the Bible, you know that the only people that could become priests were from the tribe of Levi. To be more specific, only the sons of Aaron could become a priest, but then the Levites, the tribe as a whole, were to be like the priest's assistants, right? And so this guy is not necessarily a son of Aaron to be a priest, but he is from the tribe of Levi. And so when he walks up to Micah's house, you got to remember, Micah has built this little mock temple with everything that's in the real temple in Shiloh, but it's missing one thing, a real bona fide priest, somebody with the right bloodline. And so when this guy comes up, he says, I'm from the tribe of Levi. I mean, that was a big deal to him because he was from the right tribe. He had the right heritage. You could say that this guy, you know, he didn't have no Wrangler or Lee. He had the right genes because he was from Levi. And only the best and brightest got that joke. But this guy, when he walks up, he's like, this is the guy that this missing piece of my puzzle. I'm finally, what did he say? He said, now I know that the Lord will prosper me because I have a Levite as a priest. You know, you can't earn what you don't deserve, okay? This is the big idea in this section here. You can't earn what you don't deserve. This idea that, you know, now I know that the Lord will prosper me is at the heart of every false religion that you come to. Now I know that the Lord will prosper me because I've done this. Or now I know that the Lord will prosper me because I have this. It's a works-based mentality and a works-based religion that you'll find in every false religion in the world, even the ones that are copying Christianity, like the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses, right? So you become a Mormon, you can achieve higher levels in heaven because you're keeping more covenants, you're doing more things, you're attending the right temples, you do the right secret ceremonies that they don't let anybody else into, okay? You're doing it to achieve a closer level, closer to God in the afterlife. You ask the Hindus about their pilgrimage that they make every year to the temple of Vashti, I think it is. They do it barefoot, and they walk hundreds of miles. And by the end of it, their feet are bloody and bruised and broken. But they do it every year to try to get a better position in their reincarnation, to get closer to Vashti. You could ask the Jehovah's Witnesses about the hours and the money that they have to put in and spend to ensure that they are one of the chosen ones to enter into the afterlife. Or you could ask the Islams about how many unbelievers they have to kill to earn more virgins in heaven. Anywhere you look, you will find that in the false religions or the ones that are copying Christianity, there is a works-based mentality that this guy had. Now I know that the Lord will prosper me because I have this. The question is, how do I try to get God to prosper us? We're all good Christians here, okay? I'm preaching to the choir, kind of literally. And so, you know, you're not Islam or Mormons or anything. But there are still little things that we do to try to feel like God loves us more, I guess. when, you know, we've been bad, we think that God doesn't reward us, or vice versa. I mean, what do we do? Do we give to church when we need our business to prosper? We're going to kick a little more in the offering bucket or something. Or even the homeless guy on the street. Now we think, you know, hey, I'm a pretty good person. I've given to the homeless. Now I know that the Lord's going to prosper me. Maybe we attend service more when, and I know this happens, when life goes south, you're going to see those people in church more. After 9/11 happened, the churches were filled for like 2 weeks. People were scared. And they thought, you know what? Maybe, you know, if I just attend church more, get back to my roots and just give more, pray more, fast more, whatever it is, now the Lord will surely prosper me. You got to remember, you can't earn what you don't deserve. All these are good things to do, but we do it from a right motivation. In this church, we give because we're blessed, not in order to get blessed, you see. We give and we serve from a place of rest because God and Jesus has already paid the price for us. There's nothing you can do to earn your salvation. And because of what you do today or tomorrow or what you've done or what you're thinking about doing, I got news for you. Jesus doesn't love you any less. Somebody needs to hear that today, that no matter what you've done, no matter what you do, if you're covered by the blood of Christ, that's all he sees. That's all that matters. And so when we try to manipulate God to bless us and to prosper us, you're starting to participate in that Burger King religion again. You're trying to have it your way, and it doesn't work like that, and it'll be a waste of time. Now that Micah's got his fake church, now he's got his fake priest, we're going to enter in the third character in our story in chapter 18. It says, in those days there was no king in Israel, and in those days the tribe of the people of Dan was seeking for itself an inheritance to dwell in. For until then, no inheritance among the tribes of Israel had fallen to them, which is a lie. If you remember, the tribe of Dan was allotted the land in the south, but there were the Philistines down there, and they never went around to conquering the Philistines and kicking them out. So the tribe of Dan just said, you know what, that's too hard. Let's go look somewhere else for our inheritance. So the people of Dan sent 5 able men from the whole number of their tribe, from Zorah and from Eshtaol, to spy out the land and to explore it. And they said to him, go and explore the land. And they came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and lodged there. When they were by the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young Levite. Maybe he had an accent of a Levite or from wherever they were at. I mean, this guy could have, the Levite, remember, he could have been in 48 cities. There were 48 cities that God said the Levites are supposed to dwell in these cities throughout the land so that people had access to, you know, godly teaching. But this Levite guy, he didn't want to be in any one of those cities. He's traveling, looking to make a name for himself. But they recognize his accent or something. And so when they were there by the house of Micah, they asked him, who brought you here? And what are you doing in this place? What is your business here? And he said to him, this is how Micah dealt with me. He's hired me, and I've become his priest. And they said to him, well, inquire of God, please, that we may know whether the journey on which we are setting out will succeed. And the priest said to them, go in peace. The journey which you go is under the eye of the Lord. How much praying did you see in between, you know, verse 5 and verse 6? None. There was no seeking of the Lord. There was no nothing. They came up to this fake priest at this fake temple and said, well, he's better than nothing. Go and ask God and see if this is going to be a successful journey for us. And the Levite says, yeah, go ahead. Go on in peace. He's just feeding them what they want to hear, which is what a lot of man-made religions will do. If you go to a church where you're just hearing things that make you feel good all the time, and there's no challenge, there's no talk about sin or temptation or anything, and they're just, you know, patting you on the back and saying, hey, you're doing great, get out of here. Maybe think about things a little bit and say, hey, I want to go somewhere where I'm not just being fed what I want to hear every Sunday. We should be challenged. We should be growing every Sunday. So go on in peace, he says. The 5 men departed and came to Laish, and he saw the people who were there, how they lived in security after the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and unsuspecting, lacking in nothing that is in the earth and possessing wealth, and how they were far from the Sidonians and had no dealings with anyone. Verse 8, when they came to their brothers at Zorah and Eshtaol, their brothers said to them, what do you report? So they said, arise and let us go up against them, for we have seen the land, and behold, it is very good. And will you do nothing? Do not be slow to go and enter in and possess the land. As soon as you go, you will come to an unsuspecting people. The land is spacious, for God has given them into your hands, a place where there is no lack of anything that is on the earth. And so these guys, 5 guys, go up north, just like the burger joint. The 5 guys go up, they check out the land, and what do they find up there? They find like the hobbits from the Shire. right? Like they just, all they're doing is just living in peace. They're making apple pies. They've got goats on 1,000 hills and there's no warriors among them, no king among them. They're just living in peace and they got everything they need. And the people of Dan go back and say, let's go get them. Those suckers, they got no army, they got no walls, they got no king, they got no forces, and the nearest town that would have any problem with this is like miles away. We got this. God has given it into our hands, so let's go slaughter them and take the land. And so the people of Dan say, hey, sounds good to me, because they're doing what's right in their own eyes, and they're not looking at the Lord. Because if they were to go back and look at Deuteronomy chapter 20, by the way, God told them how to deal with people like that. He said that if there's a group of people that are not in the land of Canaan where I'm telling you to devote to destruction, if they're outside of that and they're peaceful, they're supposed to extend to them terms of peace and say, hey, we're going to take over your land. Do you agree or not? And if they agree, then you just make them all your servants. And that's a done deal. But if they disagree, then you could go in and have war and all that stuff. But they're doing it all wrong. Verse 11, the 600 men of the tribe of Dan, armed with weapons of war, set out from Zorah and Eshtaol and went up and encamped at Kiriath-Jearim in Judah. On this account, that place is called Manahadan to this day. Behold, it is west of Kiriath-Jearim. And they passed on from there to the hill country of Ephraim and to the house, came to the house of Micah. Then the 5 men who had gone to scout out the country of Laish said to their brothers, do you know that in these houses there is an ephod, household gods, a carved image, and a metal image? Now therefore consider what you'll do. And they turned aside there and came to the house of the young Levite at the home of Micah and asked him about his welfare. Now the 600 men of the Danites, armed with their weapons of war, stood by the entrance of the gate. And the 5 men who had gone out to scout out the land had went up and entered and took the carved image. And behold, the ephod, the household gods, and the metal image, while the priest stood by the entrance of the gate with the 600 men armed with weapons of war. I mean, what's the priest going to do? The 600 men, the army, are going up to take the land that's peaceful. And so they say, you know what? We know that there's a house over here where we got good advice from that priest. Let's go see him again because he's got a whole temple set up at his house. That's going to, if one priest is enough to bless us on our journey, let's take the whole temple. Let's go check it out. So the army goes up and the priest can do nothing except for stand by because there's 600 armed men stealing everything. The ephod, the temples, the idols, everything. And they're walking out the door because they think it's going to bless them. And it says, when they went into Micah's house, in verse 18, they took the carved image and the ephod, the household gods, the metal image. The priest said to them, what are you doing? And they said to him, keep quiet. Put your hand on your mouth. In other words, shut up. And come with us and be to us a father and a priest. Isn't it better for you to be a priest to the house of one man or to the priest to a tribe and a clan in Israel? And the priest's heart was glad. So he took the ephod and the household gods and the carved image and went along with his people. You know, this is what they say basically to him. Listen, shut up. Do you want a job promotion? And he's like, well, that's a weird thing to say. What do you mean? Tell you what, instead of being a priest to one house, why don't you come with us? And you could be a priest to a whole nation, a tribe. Dan, we have many people with us and we're strong. Come and be a priest to us. And you got to imagine this priest who's always looking for the next best thing is going to take it no problem because he's a hireling. He was just in it for the paycheck anyway. I mean, sure, he was a false priest and all that, but he was just in it for the money. My advice to you, find you a church and a pastor who's not in it for the money, okay? And Jason might not like this, but I'm going to brag on him for a second because I got news for you guys. He was in it not for the money ever. Him and Vicky were doing this for years before there was anything. How do I know? Well, because I was there. Right? I was there. There was nothing. When they started that ministry in Toledo, when it was just a bunch of snot-nosed kids and a youth group, they had no money for nothing. So how do I know that they're going to be there for you when there's nothing? Because they were there. They've been here this whole time. Whether there's money or blessings or success or failures or whatever, find you a pastor that if you were to take the paycheck away, he'd still be there next Sunday. Just something to think about, because they're a good one. Verse 21, so they turned and departed, putting in the little ones and the livestock with the goods in front of them. And when they had gone the distance from the house of Micah, the men who were in the houses near Micah's house were called out, and they overtook the people of Dan. And they shouted to the people of Dan, who turned around and said to Micah, what is the matter of you that you come with us and such a company? In verse 24, he said, well, you took my gods that I made and the priest, and you go away. And what have I left? And so when they take everything that this guy made and they put it in front of them, because you got to realize they're running away from Micah's house. And so they put all the valuable stuff, the gods, the women, the children up in the front because they want to protect it from Micah, who's going to come from behind. And when Micah finally catches up, he has the most pitiful thing to say. You took my gods that I made. You know, if somebody could take your gods, you've got the wrong gods. Okay, that's obvious. Here's the thing about that, is if you make your gods, the world can take your gods. If you make your gods, the world can take your gods. We got to be careful what we make our gods, because some people, you know, you make your kids your god, and you start to idolize your kids, and you know, you don't discipline them, and you give them whatever they want. Well, they're going to turn out to be spoiled brats, and eventually they're going to grow up and leave you anyway. And then what? You're going to end up just like this guy. Well, my gods are gone. I don't know what to do with my life. My marriage means nothing. You might idolize your spouse. And you might say, you know what? He's my everything. She's my everything. Well, tragedy happens sometimes. And God might call him home. And then what are you left with? You're just like this guy. Well, you took my God and I have nothing left. Your job. Maybe we finally got the big promotion, or we started the successful company, or you think you're headed in the right way. And then all of a sudden you get a bad business call. And they say, hey, I had a friend of mine just recently, thought he made a great choice in business, goes with a new company. A few weeks later, they call him up and say, we're dissolving the company. Whoa, what if he made that business his God and that was his everything, and then boom, just like that, it's gone? You're going to end up like this guy. You take my gods, and what have I left now? Jesus told us that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, that he would never leave us nor forsake us. And if I were you, I'd start putting your money and investing in your 401k that's in heaven, okay? Because nothing will ever take that. Nothing will ever change that about Jesus. And then stop putting our trust and hope and affections and everything, our time and our money, into the things of this world, whether it's ministries, people, jobs, successes, whatever. Because when your world gets rocked and that thing that you have loved and cherished and have put everything into gets taken away, you don't want to end up like this guy. Wow, I have nothing left. You want to end up, like Jesus said, building your house upon the rock, because when the winds and the waves come crashing against it, that foundation is strong and nothing will be taken from you if your hope and your trust is in Christ alone. And so then it comes to verse 25, and the people of Dan said to him, don't let your voice be heard among us. He says, shut up. Then the people of Dan went their way, and when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and he went back to his home, sad and defeated. Verse 27, we're going to close out with this. But the people of Dan took what Micah had made and the priest who belonged to him, and they came to Laish, to a people quiet and unsuspecting, and struck them with the edge of the sword, and he burned the city with fire. The ironic thing about that, again, if you go back and read Deuteronomy chapter 20, is that that's exactly the thing that should have happened to the tribe of Dan. God said that if any tribe starts to make idols and start to participate in idol worship, they were to be done away with and killed and burned with fire and all that stuff. That's exactly what they're doing to some unsuspecting nation. And there was no deliverer because it was far from Sidon, that they had no dealings with anyone. It was in the valley that belongs to Beth-Rehob, and they rebuilt the city and lived in it. And they named the city Dan after the name of Dan, their ancestor, who was born to Israel. But the name of the city was Laish at the first. And the people of Dan set up the carved images for themselves. And Jonathan, the son of Gershom, son of, get this, plot twist, son of Moses, and his sons were priests to the tribe of Danites to this day of the captivity of the land. So they set up Micah's carved image that he was made as long as the house of God was at Shiloh. And so that was about 600 years. And the writer of this book did that on purpose. He didn't tell us the name of the Levite priest that kind of led this whole thing until the very end. He said, oh yeah, by the way, that priest was the son of Gershom, who was the son of Moses, the grandson of Moses. And some of your translations might be different. They might say Manasseh. But if you go back, the best and most reliable manuscripts have Moses. It was like some scholar at some point tried to save the reputation of Moses by changing the name to Manasseh. But this Bible says Moses. It's wild how fast and how far, two generations from Moses to this Levite who's setting up false worship, false religion, and that temple will be there for about 600 years where they're going to participate in the idolatry. In fact, I brought you a picture today. Jesse, can you put up that picture of that temple? You can go to Israel today, actually, and go visit it. This is the temple they built. And you can go up to the northern parts of Israel, and it's called Tel Dan. And you can see the shrine right in the middle where they set up. When they conquered those people, they built this thing to worship and sacrifice to the false god that they carried out of that priest's house all the way up to where they shouldn't have been in the first place. And it's still there to this day. It's wild. And it's because of the idolatry here that they set up. This was the time and the people and the place that actually introduced organized idolatrous religion to the people of Israel at this time. And it's because of this that you can go to Revelation chapter 20 at the end of days. Guess what tribe is not included in the list? Dan. They messed up bad. And it all goes back to that verse, because they did what was right in their own eyes. No king in Israel. They were their own king. The Burger King religion. Have it your way, they said. Worship team, you guys can come on up. So I want to close with this. The main thing, two main things about this that we need to remember about this story and about your story is this. This false religion that Micah set up and the Levite carried with him and the people of Dan instituted as their religion of their tribe, number one, it was impotent. And number two, it was unnecessary. It was impotent because the gods that Micah had made were powerless to do anything to save themselves or save him or anything. They just get carted off and carried away. They weren't powerful at all. The thing that he would bow down to worship to, that he would give his money to, powerless to save him. So remember that when you look at your own life. What are the things that you are, that you would do anything for? The people, the things, the whatever that comes up in your life that you put before everything else. Is it powerful enough to save you when everything hits the fan? No, it's not. Jesus is. When everybody's left you, when the money's gone, when the house is gone, when the job falls through, when you're alone, God's going to be there. That's it. And is that enough? It is. Number one, it was impotent. Number two, it was completely unnecessary. And this is the part that's the most heartbreaking about this whole story. The real temple, the real tabernacle, Shiloh, the place where God said, that's where my presence is. That's where you go to make sacrifice. That's where you go to receive atonement, where the priest can teach you the things of God the right way, the holy way. You know, it was only about 80 miles from Micah's house. This guy was rich. He had donkeys and the horses and a Mustang that he could ride down there anytime he wanted to. So close. But instead of his desire for convenience, decided to set up his own home church. Which, hey, there's nothing wrong with home church today. But you know what? COVID messed up a lot of people and it got everybody in the habit of just watching church online. But you know what? When stuff hits the fan and when everything falls through, your computer, your online virtual world or whatever, they're not going to be there for you to pray for you. And it's going to be too late to build community. We need to be in church. We need to be in church every Sunday. We need to be taking on these challenges where you're getting together with men and when you're getting together with other women and you're praying together, encouraging each other, developing those relationships. And it's hard. It's not convenient. It's not like the home church that Micah sets up where he's his own little king and his own little world and his own little boss. And he just gets to create his own little church where nobody's telling him what to do, not even his mother. He just does what he wants and anoints his own priest. That's very convenient. But you know what? It's impotent and unnecessary because he was so close to the real presence of God. And it reminds me a lot of today because you know what? Jesus is the same way. He is so close to you right now. And you don't have to make your own way. You don't have to jump through hoops to earn his favor. And the thing about this whole message that we need to remember is that Jesus made the way so that you don't have to. Jesus already made the way. You don't have to. You don't got to make up your own religion. You don't got to make up your own rules. You don't got to try to earn favor with God. You don't have to try any of this stuff. He's made the way. You don't have to. And that's it. When we do that, you know, the book of James tells us that if we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. It's so simple. If Micah would have only done that, if we would have only done that, if you would have only done that today, you can still. When we do that, we won't have to fumble through life doing what's right in our own eyes, hoping that we're doing enough to be loved by God, but we can rest in the finished work of Christ on the cross, knowing that freedom's price has been paid by grace through faith, not by our own doing, but it's the free gift of God. And that's the good news for you today. Who's helping us with communion today? Randy is? Great. When this comes around, this is your chance to use this as an element of remembrance. We take communion every Sunday so that we can remember what the bread and the juice represents. The bread represents his body that was broken for you. The blood represents the blood of Jesus that was shed for you. And I don't know if you've heard this lately, but God loves you. He died for you. You don't have to wait another day. this is a great opportunity to repent because he died on the cross for you, a perfect sacrifice where we were not one. We could never be one. We could never earn our own salvation. We can't earn it. But he did it. And all we do is repent, trust in his sacrifice, believe that he rose from the dead 3 days later because he did. Try to prove me wrong. And he sits at the right hand of the Father just waiting for you to call out to him. That's the good news. So let's do that today. If you'd like to stand to your feet, let's take communion together and let's sing one last song. I'm going to pray over it and then we're going to go out today. Father God, in the name of Jesus, thank you so much for this opportunity to worship you, to thank you, to be with you. And God, we pray that we wouldn't be like Micah or this Levite or this crazy woman who allowed it all or the tribe of Dan. They're just doing everything their own way in their own time. God, help us not to go out our own way, but just to trust in the way that you've already made, Jesus. And that's you, the one and only way. Jesus, you are the door, the way, the truth, and the life. Help us not to make it complicated. Help us to keep it simple, just like you did. We ask for your forgiveness today of our sin. Come into our hearts, Jesus. Save us from our sin. Be with us forever as we take communion today. In Jesus' name, amen.